We started last Sunday a new series on the theme, The Truth About Sin. And it's ironic that sin is one of the most culturally unpopular topics to talk about, but one of the most popular topics to practice. In other words, people sin, they just don't want to talk about it or call it sin. Now, don't worry, because some of you might be thinking, oh no, he's going to call out my sin. But here's where I'm going with this series. It is not my primary purpose or focus at all to name all the sins we can find and order them from least to worst. So we're not going there. We will read a few scriptures that may identify some sins, but that's really not our primary focus. It's not my purpose at all to try to make you feel any worse or any guiltier than you already may. But what my purpose is to try to help us gain some additional understanding regarding a subject that there's a lot of misunderstanding in. And so hopefully as we dig into the scriptures, we will find some help. There's two extremes that I want to avoid as we approach the series, and I would call them legalism and liberalism, two sides of the ditch. And I'll define these very simply. Legalism is emphasizing sin more or in different ways than the Bible does, usually leads to judgmentalism. Liberalism would be the reverse of that. It's emphasizing sin less or in different ways than the Bible does in a way that typically makes everything okay. So those are two extremes that we want to avoid. And I really want to ask this question, and I asked it last week, but I really want to drive it home, and that is that do you and I really want to know the truth? Now, it's easy to assume we do, and I hope that you and I do, but realize that knowing the truth might mean something I believe is confronted. It might mean some way I'm living is challenged. And I can tell you this, it will certainly challenge where our culture currently stands on this issue. So we have to be willing, if we really want to know the truth, to realize that this may go contrary to what our culture currently accepts. Now, as we approach the truth about sin, I emphasize three things that I want you to keep in mind. One is that we approach it in the context of love and Jesus' grace. Love and Jesus' grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So the truth flowed out of a context of grace. And I'm not going to review all these scriptures again. We looked at them last week. If you missed last week or you think someone else would benefit from this message, JubileeWC.org, it can be listened to at no charge. Secondly, we want to leave the convicting of sin to the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to point out everybody's sin and try to get people to feel bad and change. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, by focusing more on our own issues than the issues of others. And we'll look at part of that scripture again a little bit later into the message. Now, ultimately, and this is very important, ultimately, the truth about sin can only be found in the Bible, and only the Bible is the true source of moral truth. And if many of you, you've already landed there, you get that, you're on board, but maybe a few of you are still wrestling with that. And John 17:17, Jesus himself said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus himself told us that the word is the source of truth that sanctifies us. In other words, that brings us into right relationship with God and empowers us to live how God wants us to live. And Jesus also said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, Jesus himself said that if we are his followers, we have to abide in the word as our source of truth. Otherwise, we are not his followers. And then we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is authoritative, should be authoritative in our lives, and we looked at the various ways that it is profitable. And here's the question I have for you. If you reject the scriptures as being the inspired, authoritative source of moral truth, then you are calling the Bible a lie, because the Bible claims to be that. And if you are rejecting that, then what are you going to use as your moral compass? What are you going to use as your source of truth? And you will find, if you're looking to anything other than the Bible, it will be a moving target that will produce confusion, insecurity, and will bring eventual deterioration. Now, what is sin? We found out last week that the Hebrew and Greek words for sin simply mean to miss the mark. It's like a marksman shooting at a target. Sin is missing that target. And that bullseye is the standard for how God wants you and I to live. And by the way, God didn't give us the target, the bullseye, the standard, so that he could keep us from having fun in our lives. But he gave it to us knowing that only his standards bring true happiness, fulfillment, keeps us safe and healthy. And only a society that follows those standards will ultimately be healthy. All right, with that as kind of a review, we're going to jump in. And I want to look at 9 biblical descriptions of sin. These are not necessarily definitions of sin, but they are characteristics. Now, I know some of you are thinking, this doesn't sound like a very fun subject to be learning more about sin. I mean, I already have plenty of experience with sin, but here's the thing is, what problem do any of us have greater in life than sin, right? And the more we understand it and how it works, the better equipped we will be to overcome it. But we've got to understand our opposition and what it takes. So we're going to jump in. We got a lot to cover. We're going to move quickly. And these aren't necessarily in any particular order. But number one, sin is violating God's law. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So in a culture, we have laws, and when people violate those laws, we say they did something illegal. Well, in a very similar way, in God's justice system, he has laws, and when we violate those laws, we commit sin. In other words, sin is illegal in God's justice system. Secondly, and some of these will overlap, sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. In other words, we have to come to the realization that we realize sin is wrong. Sin is unrighteous. It's unlawful. It's not okay. Yes, we all struggle with various levels of sin. We shouldn't judge each other, but we also have to come to the place where we realize that doesn't make it okay. That doesn't mean we ignore it. We need to realize the seriousness of it and how we are to deal with it. Number three, sin is not doing the good you know you should do. In James 4:15, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Most of the time when we think of sin and what sin is, we think God said, thou shalt not, and we do what thou shalt not do, and therefore we have sinned. We've committed a sin, sins of commission. But we also find out that there are some things God says thou shalt do. And when we don't do what thou shalt do, that's also a sin. But we call that sins of omission. So we can sin by doing what we shouldn't do, but we can sin by not doing what we should do. And there's a great example of this in 1 Samuel 12:23, where Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He wasn't talking about sinning by doing something he wasn't supposed to. Samuel said, if I don't pray for the people of God, I'm going to be sinning by not doing what I know I should do. Number four, by the way, this next one probably brings me under conviction as much or more than any of these, and that is sin is acting out of unbelief. sin is acting out of unbelief. It tells us in Romans 14, 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Ouch. That means that if you and I are reacting out of unbelief or out of fear, it can become sin. And I'm sure we've all reacted a few times out of unbelief, out of not trusting God, out of fear, and we can move into sin in that way. Number five, sin is violating God's law in your imagination or attitudes. Now, the first one I mentioned is sin is violating God's law. But what I want to hit on now is that we can violate God's law not just by committing an act, but we can do so in our imagination. We can do so in our attitudes. There's a lot of scriptures I could highlight, but I'll just give you this one from Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." Pretty clear. We all know what that is. And it says, "Thou shalt not." But now Jesus is going to raise the bar a little bit. Verse 28, he said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her," where? "In his heart." And I think this addresses the theme of pornography in our day. Who looks at pornography without committing adultery in the heart, without looking to lust? So we find out then that we can sin not just by committing an act, but by imagining ourselves committing the act. Now, if you think about it, there's a lot of sins that are more attitude sins. Sins like greed, covetousness, unforgiveness, hatred, jealousy. I mean, those are sins that aren't always even acted upon, but they can be sins of the heart, sins of attitude. And then number six, there are sins of presumption. Psalm 19:13 says, "Keep back your servant also from," here it is, "presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." What are presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins are things that we think are okay that aren't. We presume them to be okay, but they're not. Why would we have presumptuous sins? Maybe a lack of knowledge. Maybe we're looking to culture instead of God's word for our standards. Maybe we've just never taken the time. What does God say about this? Maybe we've never sought God ourselves for a particular situation. So, sins of presumption. This next one is closely related to that, and that's sins of ignorance. Hebrews 9:7 says, "The high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself," here it is, "and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." In other words, there are times we might sin because we don't know what God says about it. And again, that's very, very closely tied to presumptuous sins. But some people just don't know what God says. What is the target? What is the standard? And if we don't know, we may have a sin of ignorance. We weren't, in other words, planning on sinning and intentionally sinning. We just didn't know that it was sin. And then number eight, also closely related, there are unintentional sins. Leviticus 4:2, "If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them," and then it goes on to tell what to do about that. Now, that one's closely connected to the previous ones, but I would define unintentional sin as something that we know is sin, but we just didn't know we crossed the line. I mean, you know, like, especially in sins of attitude, we probably know some of those, what sins are, but maybe we didn't realize we had that attitude to that degree. So again, not something we intentionally plan to do wrong, but just unintentionally maybe fall into a sin. And then the last one I'll mention is there are secret sins. Psalm 90, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you." Here it is, "our secret sins in the light of your countenance." What are secret sins? They are sins that you know are sins, but you're trying to hide them from everybody else. You don't do it openly. I mean, you know what you're doing. You know it's wrong, but you think you've got everybody else fooled. And so they are, you think, a secret, but we're going to find out in a moment, it's not going to stay a secret. Sorry to tell you that. Well, no, I'm not. Now, who all has sinned? Now, I'm not asking you to, you know, raise your hand if you, but I think probably you're not going to need much convincing of the answer to this one, but I want to make sure we've covered it so we have our foundation laid. And let me first say this, Jesus never sinned, okay? He's the only one that ever walked the face of the earth that did not ever sin. Can you imagine living 33 and a half years and never sinning once? I mean, that is amazing. He has to be God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him," here it is, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Here's the thing. Jesus could only be our sin substitute if he had never sinned. Because if he had sinned, he wouldn't qualify to be our substitute for sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That is an amazing verse. Do you realize that whatever temptations you face, Jesus faced them too? You might struggle recognizing that there were certain things that were trying to attack Jesus that had an appeal, but he had to resist. So he faced every kind of temptation like you and I. The difference was he never gave in. He never gave in. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, "Who," talking about Christ, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." One more verse, 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Again, he could not take away our sins if he had sinned. I don't know if you caught this or not, but we just read from three or four, depending on who you think wrote Hebrews, three or four different authors all telling us the same thing, that Jesus never sinned. Everyone else, we've all sinned. And not only that, but we have no legitimate excuse for our sin. You might think, well, you know, certain people weren't raised in a Christian home. They weren't taught the Bible. So, you know, isn't that like okay? I mean, they have an excuse. Well, we're going to find out. No. And let's start with Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many? How many have sinned? That means you, right? Means me, right? But not Mother Teresa. She didn't ever sin, did she? Certainly not Billy Graham, right? all. Wow, that's amazing that all. All in the Greek means all. Means everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or in other words, we've all missed the target. We've all missed the bullseye in how we have lived. In 1 John 1:10, it says, "For if we say that we have not sinned, we make him or call him a liar, and his word is not in us." So if I would get up and say to you, "Now, I have never sinned," I would be calling God a liar because God said all have sinned. And I would be revealing to you my ignorance of the truth or my rejection of the truth, because the truth says we've all sinned. So anybody who says they haven't, they are calling God a liar, and they are revealing that the truth of God's word is not in them, because that's what God's word says. Now in Romans 1:19-20, it says, "Because what may be known of God, God has shown it to them, so that they are without excuse." Now, we don't have time to really break this down, but here's just, and you can read it all through that first chapter of Romans and beyond, but bottom line is this: everybody, no matter where they live, what kind of home they grew up, everybody has had a revelation of God. At the very least, a revelation of God through creation and conscience. Now, that may not be sufficient revelation to know the plan of salvation, but it is sufficient revelation to know something about right and wrong. So when people realize, wow, there's a creation, it must mean there's some creator. When everybody realizes there's something in me that I feel bad when I do something wrong, all of those are revelations of God on different levels. And here's what God is really saying here. No matter what amount of revelation of God we've had, we've all failed to live up fully to that level of revelation, even if it's a little bit. I mean, every one of us have violated our conscience before. Every one of us have acted against whatever level of revelation we have of God, whether much or little. And so, in other words, none of us have any legitimate excuse. Romans 1:19-20, for we have previously charged, this is sort of his summary, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, everybody, are all under sin. And I won't quote the rest of that. Now, what are the consequences of sin? Now, again, I know your flesh, my flesh, doesn't want to know this. We don't want to dig into this. It may cause us to squirm a little bit. But let me give a little bit different illustration. Suppose a couple of weeks ago, you lived in the path where Hurricane Dorian was going to come. Would you rather not know because that's unpleasant information? Or would you rather know? Well, I'd rather know. Even though that's not pleasant, knowing a hurricane may be coming my way, at least if I know, I can decide how am I going to respond to that information. But I would not want to not know and then be blindsided. That wouldn't be helpful. So when it comes to the consequences of sin, we're far better off understanding it so that we can decide, well, then in light of that, what am I going to do about it, rather than being ignorant of it. And as I mentioned last week, denying the truth doesn't make it untrue. If you decide, I just am not going to believe in gravity, well, you're welcome to not believe in gravity, but it does not mean gravity then does not exist for you. Okay, so what are the consequences of sin? Well, let me first say there are consequences. If you don't believe that, I can guarantee you one thing. You are deceived. Paul said at one point in his life, he said, for sin deceived me. Well, if Paul was deceived, certainly it's possible that you and I at one time or another have been deceived. Do you know why sometimes we think that maybe there aren't consequences? Well, first of all, we all believe there's consequences to other people when they sin, right? And we're ready to tell people that. But sometimes we think that's for other people, not me. And one of the reasons that is because here's what maybe you've done before. You do something you know is wrong, you sin, and you're like, well, wait a minute, God didn't just strike me with lightning. I mean, I don't notice like anything different. I think I got by with it. You did not get by with it. Often the consequences of sin are internal, not always external. Often the consequences of sin may seem initially subtle. And one of the things with sin is we become less discerning, and we'll look at that in a moment. So bottom line is there can be consequences that we aren't even recognizing. The other thing is realize that often, most often, the consequences of sin are delayed. Now let me ask you this. If somebody commits a crime in our culture, is the punishment, the consequences immediate? No, often there's months, there's a trial. So here's the crime and there's all this process and then there's the sentencing. So in a very similar way, sometimes the consequences of our sin are not immediate. But one thing we can be sure is they will eventually happen. All right, unconfessed sin, I mentioned this earlier, it will eventually be exposed. Numbers 32:23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's not a pleasant thought. I think we'd all be better off dealing with it before it finds us out. Because when it finds us out, we are not going to be happy with that process. Unconfessed sin will cause problems in your life. It says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Now, that doesn't mean your entire life's going to fall apart. It doesn't mean that nothing will be going well. But in the end, sooner or later, life will not go as well. It just will not. You will not ultimately prosper if you do not deal with sin. Jeremiah 5:25 says, your iniquities have turned these things away. And if you look at the previous verses, these things are some of the blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. And it goes on to say, and your sins have withheld good from you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I can afford to block too much good coming my way. I mean, I want all the good I can get coming my way. I want to do anything that blocks that. So notice that sin can cause good that God wants to bring into our lives. It can cause it to be withheld. In John 5:14, Jesus said to one man, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That's not the only time he said that. Now, let me clarify that if you never sin, which none of us qualify for that, but if you never sin, it doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you, okay? But what this tells us is that sin can cause even worse things to happen. Jesus would not have said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, if that wasn't the nature of sin, that it opens our lives up to worse things than we are dealing with coming upon us. Do any of you want some more worse things? Do any of you need some more? I mean, life is so easy for you. You just need a few more challenges. I didn't think I would see any hands there. Sin leads to corruption. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says, do not be deceived. Let me pause. Anytime God says, do not be deceived, he puts that there because the very next thing he's going to say is an area in which we are vulnerable to being deceived. I mean, why tell us not to be deceived if he's going to bring up something that nobody is deceived in? So this is an area where it's easy to be deceived. That's why he warns us. Here it is. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. What does that mean? That means there are consequences. By the way, that's just not negative consequences. You can sow some good stuff and have some good consequences, or you can sow some bad stuff and have some bad consequences. Let me give you something to think about. You can choose your actions, but you can't choose your consequences. Think about that. You can choose your actions, but you cannot choose the consequences of those actions. He goes on to say, whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. That word corruption in the Greek could also be translated deterioration, decay, ruin. So when you and I don't deal with sin, it brings a decay. It's like our life starts to rust out and wear out and things quit functioning like they're supposed to. But the good news is if you sow to the Spirit, it says you will reap everlasting life. Sin separates us from God and his blessing. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I can't afford that. That's too high a price. But you see, we're talking about a holy God. And a holy God and sin, they don't get along. There's a repelling there. And it's not always that God withdraws. We're going to see this in a moment. But often the separation is on our end. Often when we sin, we want to kind of back off from spiritual things because we feel guilty. We don't want to deal with it. So sometimes that's also on our end. And then this next statement is huge. Sin causes us to become dull or numb spiritually, and we can lose discernment and common sense. And there's a bunch of verses in Romans. It says in chapter 118, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth. So when people reject the truths that we're looking at today, the truths found in God's word, some certain things happen. Let's keep reading to see what happens. It says, verses 21 and 22, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. In other words, whatever revelation of God they had, whether much or little, people have not given God that rightful authority in their lives. They've not brought themselves in alignment fully with that revelation. So here's the result of that. It says, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I'm just going to say it this way, and I'm sorry it's going to come across a little blunt, but it'll help you get the point. What happens when we suppress the truth is we take on a spirit of stupid. Have you noticed, and we see this a lot in the political and educational arenas, have you noticed sometimes people who are really smart, really well-educated, believe stupid things or make stupid decisions? Why would they do that? I mean, it's not even logical, right? Well, why? Well, it's because they took on a spirit of stupid. Now, not in every area of their life. I mean, there's still some areas they will be brilliant in. But when it comes to moral issues or certain areas, it's like they've lost all common sense. How can they think that? How can they do that? How can they think that will be the solution? Well, that's the answer. And here's what happens at this point when people decide, I'm going to reject God's truth, and they take on the spirit of stupid. What happens is here's what God says. God says, okay, I give you free will. If that's what you want, I'm going to quit dealing with you. I'm going to step back. Go ahead and do your own sinful thing, but you're not going to like it, but I'll let you do it. Doesn't mean it's his will, but if that's what they've decided, he lets them do it. And that's what it goes on to say, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on to list some of the things people do at that place. Verse 25 says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Let me say it this way. Anybody who rejects the inspiration of Scripture believes a lie. There's no neutral. Either you accept the truth and authority of God's word, or you believe a lie. There is no in between. That's all there is. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. Notice there's the debased mind, and then that mind leads one to do things that God does not approve of. Now, ultimately, sin leads to death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, death there doesn't mean the moment I sin, I keel over, die, life's over. But it means if we do not deal with sin, eventually we die spiritually. Eventually we will spend an eternity separated from fellowship with God. James 1 says it this way, and we'll probably come back to this scripture in another message to unpack a little bit clearer how sin works. But it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and lusts. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. But notice this next part. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So if sin is just left undealt with, it grows up, and the fruit of it growing up, becoming full grown, is death, eternal separation from God. Well, the good news is we don't have to let it become full grown. We can deal with it before it becomes full grown and leads to death. Well, how do we do that? This is the last part we're going to look at. How should you and I respond to our own sin? What should our perspective be regarding our own sin? So we'll just deal with a couple things and then close. First of all, take personal responsibility for your sin, which includes admitting it and properly deal with it. In Matthew 7, 3 and 5, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? So notice that we have a responsibility to consider our own stuff. Consider the plank in your own eye. Well, okay, so we consider the plank in our own eye. Now what do we do with what we've considered? Notice the next verse. Hypocrite, first, here it is, remove the plank from your own eye. So we're to consider, what is my stuff? I need to Own it, admit it, and then what do I need to do with it? I need to remove it. And notice what happens when you remove it. Then you will see clearly. Our sin is blocking us from seeing clearly. It's obscuring our vision. And so when you and I deal with our stuff, suddenly our vision will change, especially how we view other people. Now, I want to point out here that you and I have the responsibility then to deal with our own stuff. So don't try to conceal or cover or hide your sins. We've already looked at this, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever covers or hides his sins will not prosper. Be sure your sins will find you out. What are ways that we try to conceal or hide our sins? Let me give you a list. One is deny. Either we deny that we're doing it, or we deny that we have a problem with it. I may be doing it, but I have it under control. It's all good. So we deny it. And these will overlap. Another thing we do is minimize it. Well, I don't do it that much. Well, it's not as bad as some other people's stuff. They do. We minimize it. Or we excuse it. Well, I'm just under a lot of pressure. You don't know what my mommy and daddy did to me. Or fill in the blank, whoever else did whatever else they did to you. We excuse it. We justify it. It's not really my problem. Not my fault. Or, this is a big one, we divert it. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is we try to focus the attention on someone or somewhere else. So suppose somebody confronts you. You know how we divert it? We start calling out their stuff. Oh, we got a blinking light there. Like, who are you to call me out? You do this, you do that. What are we doing? We're trying to divert it. Let's get the attention on you and your stuff and get it away from me. Or we change the subject. Let's talk about something else. We divert it. Here's a huge one, blame. And our culture's big on this because our culture never wants to accept responsibility. We want to always make it somebody else's stuff. And this is nothing new. We can go back to Genesis 3:7. And on, and let's look at these. Then the eyes of both of them were open. This is when Adam and Eve sinned. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Two things I want to point out there. First of all, notice what sin did. It opened their eyes. Opened their eyes to what? To guilt and shame. Can you imagine before that, they never knew what guilt and shame felt like? But sin opened their eyes for the very first time to guilt and shame. Notice something else in terms of how they responded to sin. It said they made themselves covering. What's the root of covering? Cover. In other words, they tried to cover their sins apart from God. And that tends to be what sin often does. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What does sin cause you and I to do? To withdraw from God's presence because we feel guilty because he's so holy. I want you to notice, where was God? He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What does that mean? That means he didn't go anywhere. God didn't say, you sinned, you blew it, I'm out of here. I'm going to reject you. No, he was still walking in the garden wanting their fellowship. They're the ones who split, not him. They're the ones who withdrew. And often that's what we experience. And then we think, where has God gone? He hasn't gone anywhere. We have tried to hide from his presence. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Fear or sin brings us into a place of fear rather than faith. And again, we tend to withdraw from God. Now we get to the blame part. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman. God points out man, confronts him for his sin. What's his response? It's her fault. It's the woman. But do you realize the next part that you gave me? God, you should have known she'd trip me up. God, this is just as much your fault as the woman because you gave her to me knowing that she would have this effect on me. Not much has changed over 6,000 years, has it? So then God says, okay, talks to the woman. What's your response? Her response, the devil made me do it. I mean, isn't that, it says, the woman said, the serpent. Now, we don't know if she said that you created. We don't know if that was implied or not. It doesn't really say. But bottom line is, the devil made me do it. And I just couldn't resist. So blame is something that's been practiced by human nature. Well, what do we do about it? Well, let's just confess our sins to God. Why don't we just do that? Proverbs 28:13. Yeah, whoever covers his sin will not prosper. But there's another part of the verse, and that is, whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know what the good news today is? No matter what sin you've committed, how many times, how bad, God is saying, I want to extend my mercy to you if you would just come clean with it. Do you know what the problem with blaming other people for our sin is? It means that we have no hope of getting over it unless somebody else does something. Now, at first, it may seem like blame, you know, takes some of the pressure off you, but the bottom line is it's actually a bad thing. It takes hope away. It makes you a victim because now nothing can get better in your life unless somebody else does something, and they're not going to do that something. So once you own it, the good news is that now nobody else has to do anything for you to get free. You don't have to depend on anybody else to do something. Now you have the power to tap into the mercy that God makes available. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, don't blame, excuse, justify, all that stuff. If we confess our sins, we own it. We take responsibility. He is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse. I'm glad it didn't stop after forgive. If it stopped after forgive, I might think I'm still going to just be in bondage to sin. I'll sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. That's no way to live. God is saying, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to break the power of that thing in your life. I'm going to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And then forsake, not only confess, but forsake. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That means this, stop sinning. Stop sinning. And he will empower us to do it. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, we're expected that repentance leads to change in how we live. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. And he's using a metaphor here. He doesn't literally mean, suppose this week you realize you just looked at a woman lustfully. He's not really saying, go gouge your eyes out, then you'll never lust again. But he's using an analogy that's basically saying, whatever the cause of sin is, you need to identify it and you need to deal with it, even if it's painful, even if it costs you something. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Cast it aside. A couple other scriptures I'll just skip over. Lay it aside. Cleanse ourselves. Here's the thing. You and I are given the responsibility to do this. Nobody else can do it for you, but nobody else can keep you from doing it either. But you and I can only do it when we trust in what Christ has done on our behalf. So let's bring it to a close, and we're going to, in closing, take communion. Those who are going to help serve, you can begin to come. So I want to encourage you, let's pursue wanting to know the truth about sin. Let's avoid the two ditches of legalism and liberalism. Sin is missing the mark, the standard for which how God wants us to live. We've all sinned, everybody but Jesus. There are negative consequences. We need to realize that. But we can take responsibility. We can admit our sin. We can deal with it by confessing it to God and receive his mercy, his forgiveness, and we can forsake it. He can empower us to overcome, and we'll look in weeks ahead at how to do that. As we take communion today, what I want us to focus on is the very subject today. Is there sin that God is convicting you about today? Is the Holy Spirit bringing some level of conviction. I don't want to convict you, but it might be during the message the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. And that's all I'm asking is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Maybe there's something you need to confess before God today. So while communion is being handed out, do business with God today. If there's something you need to confess, confess it. Invite God's forgiveness, invite his cleansing, invite him to empower you to forsake whatever it is you've been struggling with, and know that he is faithful and just. He will forgive you, he will cleanse you.